verse 6. And this Christmas season, we're going to be looking at the colors of Christmas, the colors of Christmas. And today's color is blue. The colors of Christmas, blue, from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Please stand together with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we're looking at the color blue today, the colors of Christmas, but in particular blue, we use that word blue a lot in our daily lives. Like, for instance, if something is the best, you would say it's a blue ribbon. Like if you had the best day, you say this is a blue ribbon day. Or what about connectivity with your phones and computers? We call that Bluetooth, right? You ever heard of Bluetooth? What about, and I'm not being rude here, but an elderly female. That's a blue-haired old lady, right? Did we call her that? And the blue-haired old ladies aren't laughing, right? What about if somebody's elite, very sophisticated, elite? They're blue blood, right? They're blue-blooded. What about something that's occasional? It just happens every once in a while. Once in a blue moon, right? Or how about somebody that's genuine or something that is genuine? It's true blue, true blue. What happens if you get injured? You're black and blue, right? And we have police here in our fellowship, but we call them the boys in blue. We're told to back the blue. And when those police decide not to show up for work, for whatever reason, we call it the blue flu, right? What about something that's random? Well, that just came out of the blue or out of the clear blue sky, right? What if you're sad? Well, you say you're feeling blue or you're singing the blues. What about temperature? You say, man, it's as hot as blue blazes, right? Or somebody that's an average worker is a blue collar. I don't know if you're familiar about the local legend of the blue dog. There is a local legend here about a blue dog. Now, I don't believe in ghosts, but I understand that the legend of the blue dog is the oldest ghost story in America. And if you like murder and buried treasure, that's all part of the legend of the blue dog. And it all happened supposedly right down here on Rose Hill Road. And so if you're into history, if you're into ghost stories, you need to look it up. I'm not going to tell you any more, but the legend of the blue dog. Oh, what about this one if you're very talkative? You say, well, he can talk a blue streak, right? Or I've talked and talked till I'm blue in the face, right? Well, speaking of being talkative, there was a husband. He insisted to his wife that women talk more than men, and he found a scientific study that proved it, showing that men use 10,000 words a day, but women use 20,000 words a day. Well, his wife thought about that for a minute, and then she agreed that women do use twice as many words as men because they have to repeat everything they say. To which her husband replied, "What'd you say?" That's called a double punchline. That's a joke with a double punchline. So let's look today at the colors of Christmas, blue in particular. By way of introduction, Christmas is a colorful season. It's a colorful season with the lights, the ribbons, the bows, the decorations. It's a very colorful season. And we're going to be looking at the colors of Christmas this season, looking at blue starting today. And I will tell you, growing up, the family I grew up in, blue was the color of Christmas because our family Christmas lights were blue. We had a blue family tree inside. The lights were blue. And outside, Dad had a big wooden cross. It was blue with blue lights. And so for me, when I think of Christmas, Christmas was blue at home. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the color green. And no, it doesn't have to do with the Grinch, although I might wear my Grinch tie tonight. I haven't decided yet. Then we're going to be looking at gold and purple and black, white and red. So all season long, we're going to be looking at the different colors of Christmas. But for today, blue, here's why I've chosen blue. In general, girls are pink, boys are blue, right? Girls are pink, boys are blue. And I want you to know that a male was prophesied thousands of years before that first Christmas. It's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so a male was prophesied thousands of years before that first Christmas. In fact, this verse here, and I talked about it about a month ago, is called the proto-gospel. Proto means first. So this is the first example of the good news. And it was promised right after Adam and Eve fell, right after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And essentially the verse says that a man would come to reverse the curse. a man would come to reverse the curse. Now, a man has to be somebody's son. Unless you're talking about Adam, a man has to be somebody's son. And as we know already, this man would be God's son, but this man would also be Mary's son. God offered hope, albeit future, to the sinful human couple in the Garden of Eden. And notice from that verse, there would be a final showdown. Satan would bruise his heel. Now that word bruise means to strike. So Satan would strike the heel of this promised one, but he would strike Satan's head. Now this was a prophecy not only of Christmas, but also of Easter. You see, we all know that Satan orchestrated the death of Christ. And normally death would be a complete defeat. However, due to the temporary nature of Jesus' death, it was a mere nip on his heel. Jesus' death, burial, and subsequent resurrection was a direct attack on Satan's head, fulfilling that age-old prophecy from Genesis 3:15, the proto-gospel, that a man would come to reverse the curse. So that's your introduction. So let's look at the colors of Christmas, blue. First of all, from our text today, I want you to see that God promises a son. God promises a son. Now, again, that promise that we read there from Isaiah 9:6 was 800 years before Christmas. But not only did he promise it there in Isaiah 9:6, he also promised it in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so 800 years before Christmas, in two different places, God promises a son. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Please understand that God, the Son of God, did not have his origination at Christmas, only his manifestation. So he is the eternal Son of God. So he didn't come into existence at Christmas. That's just when he was revealed. At Christmas, he has always existed. Again, he is coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so he had his manifestation, his revelation at Christmas time. We're reminded of John chapter 1 and verse 1 and also verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Jesus is the Son of God. But secondly, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. In fact, this is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself, the Son of Man. Why did he choose that title? Well, I think for many reasons, one of which it reminded him and it reminds us of his humanity as a man. Jesus had an earthly father, an earthly mother. He had earthly siblings. Jesus had the same struggles and difficulties as we do. Jesus did not have a perfect life. Now, stay with me. He did not have a perfect life. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life, but he did not have a perfect life because he was surrounded by other sinners. His parents were sinners. His brothers and sisters were sinners. Everybody in the village was a sinner. He was the only one that was perfect. He did not have a perfect life, even though he lived a perfect life. And so he called himself Son of Man, first of all, to remind him and us of his humanity as a man. Secondly, he called himself the Son of Man to remind himself and us of his mission for man. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." Jesus is the God-man, fully human and yet fully divine. Because only a man could die for men, and only God would be worthy. Only God's sacrifice would be eternal. You see, when you and I sin, whether it's what we consider a little sin or a big sin, it doesn't matter to God, but when we sin, we have offended the eternal one. Therefore, our sin requires an eternal payment. Well, the only one who can make an eternal payment is God. And Jesus is God in human flesh. But let me pause and just ask you a question right now. Have you believed on Jesus the Son? Have you believed on Jesus the Son? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so John says, the whole reason I wrote all this stuff is so that you can believe on the Son of God. My question for you is, have you believed? Now, we know that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We read that there in Isaiah 7:14. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he is Emmanuel, God with us. What I want to know this morning, is he God with you? Is he God in you? He's already God with us. But is he God with you? Is he God in you? He can be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And you will understand Jesus is not just God with us, but he will be God with you. He will be God in you. But you must put your faith in him. So we see that God promises a son. Secondly, I want you to see that Mary delivers a son. She delivers a son. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary delivers a son. Jesus, the Bible says here, was her firstborn son. Now, calling somebody a firstborn son implies that there were other children. Firstborn is the one who was born first, and the implication is there were others to follow. Indeed, Matthew wrote that Jesus had siblings. Look here at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judah? And his sisters, are they not all with us? How then does this man have all these things? So Jesus was preaching and teaching, and people in the community said, wait a second, we know this guy. We know his family. I said, isn't his mom Mary? Isn't his dad the carpenter, Joseph? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Where's he coming up with all this stuff? That's the point. And so not only was Jesus Mary's firstborn, which implies there are more, but Matthew says absolutely there were more. If you are Roman Catholic or you have some Roman Catholic friends, let me tell you this. The perpetual virginity of Mary is an unbiblical and unnecessary doctrinal myth. Let me say that again. The perpetual virginity of Mary is an unbiblical and unnecessary doctrinal myth. Yes, it's true, she conceived as a virgin. She did not remain a virgin. Matthew makes that very clear in Matthew 1:25, using the word know to talk about the physical relationship. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Mary delivers a son. Jesus was her firstborn, and she laid Jesus in a manger. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time focusing on this manger into which Jesus was laying. Let's talk first of all, physically, what is a manger? Physically, what is a manger? Well, it's a feeding trough for animals. That's what it is. It's a feeding trough for animals. So back in the day, when you wanted to feed your cattle or whatever you had, you would put food for them, hay, straw, whatever, in the manger, and they would come and eat. Do you realize the Bible never states that Mary and Joseph were in a stable? Now, I know if you have a nativity scene at home, or if you look at our nativity scene out here, looks to me like they're in a stable. Do you realize the Bible never states that any animals were present there? The Bible doesn't say they were in a stable. The Bible doesn't say there were animals. Assumptions are made because there's a manger. And where there's a manger, usually you have a barn and you have animals. But the Bible never says either one of those things. All it says is that this baby was born and he was placed in a manger. Back in that day, mangers were usually made out of stone or mud. They weren't made out of wood. So where do we come up with this idea of a wood manger with, you know, the X-frame wood manger? Well, St. Francis of Assisi is credited with setting up the first nativity scene in 1223. That's a long time ago, 1223. And the current X design of the manger made out of wood was probably his idea. I also find it interesting, when you look at the verb to eat in other languages, like in French, it is the word manger. Now, if you're reading that in English, it looks like manger. But that's actually a verb, manger, but it means to eat. And in the Italian, is mangiare. again, you can still see the same root there of manger. And so whether you're talking French or Italian, manger means to eat. And that makes sense because a manger is where you put food for animals. So we see the physical aspect of the manger. Secondly, I want us to look at the signal aspect. The angel told the shepherds that the manger would be part of a sign to them. Look here at Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. The angel says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, there may have been several male babies in Bethlehem at that time. And they would have all been wrapped in swaddling clothes. How do I know? This was the conventional medicine of the day. When you had a baby, you wanted to make sure that that baby, his arms and legs grew up, as the baby grew up, that they would be straight. Because what they believed at the time was that their bones were very flexible. And so if you just laid a baby there and let his arms and legs go wherever they wanted to, they might be crooked and then grow up crooked, and then he would be crippled or handicapped for the rest of his life. And so what you did in that day, you took swaddling clothes, strips, and you wrapped the baby and kept him tight. We still say that today, wrap that baby up tight. But the idea was you don't want him to have crooked arms and crooked legs, so wrap him very tight. And so what I'm saying to you is that every baby boy in Bethlehem, however many there may have been, there wouldn't have been just the one. There would have been many, and they would have all been wrapped in swaddling clothes. But only one baby would be in a manger. Only one baby would be in a manger. Well, why? Because babies don't belong in a manger. Babies belong in a crib. What belongs in a manger? Animal food. No mother would put their child in a manger. And so the sign to the shepherds was not that you'd find a baby boy, not that he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes. The sign would be, he's going to be in a manger. How many of you, if you had a baby in your home, would put your baby in your dog's dish or your cat's dish? You wouldn't do that. Sherry might do that. But you wouldn't do that because that's not where a baby belongs. Babies don't belong in mangers either. So why a manger? Well, you know, part of the reason, there was no vacancy. We read that. She laid her baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So there was no vacancy. So that's one of the reasons. That's all she had. But there's a second reason, and that is humility. Humility. How could God's newborn son, the King of Kings, be placed in a manger? How could that be? How could his first visitors be lowly shepherds? How could that be? For the King of Kings, God in the flesh, Jesus humbled himself to become one of us, to live among us, and to be sacrificed for us. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so why a manger? No vacancy, humility. There's a third reason, and that third reason is prophecy. By being placed in a manger, Mary helped Jesus fulfill prophecy. From Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people doth not consider." And so the fact that Jesus was laid in a manger and the animals knew what was supposed to be in there. The animals knew that was supposed to be food, but it wasn't. It was a baby. And yet God's people didn't know. So the manger was physically, we understand what that was. It was a signal. Thirdly, I want you to see the manger was actual. It was actual. Look at Luke 2:16. "The shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." The shepherds left their flocks to find the manger. Now, how did the shepherds find Jesus? She said, "Well, that was easy. They just followed the star." No, they didn't. There was no star yet. That came later. Up to 2 years later, no star. No star. How did the shepherds find Jesus? They searched all the mangers in Bethlehem. Guaranteed, there'd only be one manger with a baby. You know what would be in the rest of the mangers? Animal feed. That's what you put in a manger. Only one manger would have a baby. And the Bible says the shepherds found exactly what the angel told them they would find. They found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found a babe in a manger. I want you to know that Jesus' birth is not a nice fictional Christmas story like Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It actually happened. Now, I'm not opposed to Frosty the Snowman. I watched that last week. I'm not opposed to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I watched that last night. In fact, I'm wearing my Abominable Snowman tie today, showing my support for Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But understand me, Jesus' birth is not a nice fictional story like that. It really happened. Jesus was really born, and he was really placed in a manger where babies don't belong. And so, my friends, we must acknowledge and declare that Christmas is the commemoration of Jesus' historical birthday. That's what Christmas is. It is a commemoration of Jesus' historical birthday. You might say, well, Brother Gary, I don't think Jesus was born on December 25th. Guess what? I don't either. I don't care. It's not the date that matters. The delivery is what matters. But we celebrate this on December 25th. I'm fine with that, even though that might not be the actual day. We must acknowledge and declare that Christmas is the commemoration of Jesus' historical birthday. He was actually born. He is a real person. He is the Son of God in human flesh. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. In fact, Jesus' birth is his most significant event in all of history. His birth is the most significant event in all of history. You already know this, that his birth divides time from B.C. and A.D., right? So everything before Christ was born, that's considered B.C., and then everything after Christ is born is A.D. And so his birth is the most significant event in history, dividing time and fulfilling ancient prophecies that we've looked at this morning. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, and for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His birth is the most significant event in history. Dividing time, fulfilling ancient prophecies, incarnating divinity in humanity. You say, but Brother Gary, isn't Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection more important? I mean, didn't Jesus' crucifixion, that's what paid for our sins. And when he rose from the dead, isn't that how we're justified? Isn't that more important? And yes, these are extremely important, but neither could have happened without the incarnation. If you don't have Jesus being born, how's he going to die on the cross? How's he going to rise again? Yes, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are extremely important, but neither can happen without the incarnation. As it's been said, Christmas has its cradle. Easter has its cross. And so we see physically what a manger is. Signally, the shepherds were to look for a baby in a manger. We see actually they found exactly what they were told they would. I want us to look finally at spiritually about this manger. Remember, food goes in a manger, right? That's what you put in a manger, food. Jesus was in a manger because he is food. Because he is food. He called himself the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 48. He said, I am the bread of life. Not only that, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, that word means house of bread. And by the way, his birthplace was also prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so you put food in a manger, and Jesus was in a manger because he's food. He's the bread of life. In fact, he went further. He said that his flesh is food indeed. Look at this from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, this sounds like cannibalism. In fact, I will tell you, in the early church, the first century church, Christians were accused of being cannibals because of verses like this one I'm showing you here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you have to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. What he is saying is that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to receive him as your Savior. Believing he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and he rose again the third day. That's what he's talking about. We do not actually eat him, but we spiritually ingest him into our hearts. Just like the manger was not suitable for the King of Kings, neither are our hearts. But as Jesus accepted the manger, so he accepts our hearts. Yes, food is expected to be found in a manger. Physical food is what everyone needs to survive this life. But spiritual food is what everyone needs to survive the life to come. And the reason Jesus is in a manger is because Jesus is our spiritual food. And so while babies don't belong in a manger, Jesus did. Because food goes in a manger. And Jesus is our spiritual food. So this morning, as we've looked at the color of Christmas blue, very simply, pink is for girls, blue is for boys. By the way, if you want to know where that comes from, you can Google it. Historically, the French, they came up with that. But anyway, and why did I even tell you that? I don't know. But anyway, that's it. But boys are blue. Boys are blue. And again, a male was prophesied thousands of years before Christmas. A man would reverse the curse. And that man is none other than Jesus Christ. We see that God promises a son 800 years before Christmas in two different places. Jesus is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. I ask you again, have you received the Son as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you? God promises a son. Mary delivers a son. Jesus was her firstborn. There were others. And then she laid him in a manger. And that's where we spent the rest of our time, looking at the manger physically, what a manger is. Signally, how this would be a sign to the shepherds. Not the boy, not the swaddling clothes, the manger. And then we looked at the actual. The shepherds found exactly what the angel said they would find. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And then we looked spiritually. We know that food is what belongs in a manger. And it turns out Jesus does belong in a manger because Jesus is food. He's not physical food. He's spiritual food. If you want to live forever, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, you must receive Jesus as your Savior. Believe he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. He'll take your sins away. He'll grant you eternal life. You will spend forever in heaven. Not because you're good, not because you're smart, but because God is gracious and he gave his Son at Christmas time. The invitation this morning, receive Christ as your Savior. Having received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been a Christian forever. Well, it's time to share that Jesus is the reason for the season as you go out and about. Wish people a Merry Christmas, not a Happy Holidays. Wish them a Merry Christmas. And if they say, well, I don't know about that, say, let me tell you, Christ, we're keeping Christ in Christmas. It's his birthday. And it really happened for real. So receive Christ as your Savior, having received Christ. Tell people the true meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction this morning, and thank you for all the beautiful Christmas music. Such a wonderful time of year. But now it's time to do business with you. There may be those in this room or watching online who need to be saved, who need to receive Christ as Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe. For those of us who are believers, may we share the true meaning of Christmas with a lost and dying world. Thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken?